So last week we covered the Mormons quickly. This week we're going to do a quick sketch of Jehovah's Witnesses. We will see what they believe and how it compares and all that kind of stuff. What are Jehovah's Witnesses best known for? Knocking on your door. That's what they're known for. They're known for knocking on your door. Anybody ever see that joke makes its rounds on social media every Halloween where Jehovah's Witnesses won't celebrate Halloween because they don't like random strangers knocking on their doors? So anyway, they do this a lot, but they're called missionaries. They send them out. Those people are highly trained in how to confuse you.
And they definitely want you to take their Bible because they have...
Yeah, they're not, yeah, you can't use your Bible because your Bible is not the right Bible, is what their argument is. The problem is many people can be swayed by their argument because it's a very convincing argument.
Yes, they are.
When they present it. If you don't know your Bible, it can be very compelling. So where they wind up leading a lot of people astray is people who have a basic belief system but don't understand it. A lot of people say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus. They do too. And they come in and they start showing you all this stuff. But if you're not truly saved, if you don't get a belief in God, does not save you. It's not belief in God. It's not belief in Jesus. Those are not the key to salvation. That
yeah,
never is.
I had at my door a couple weeks ago. They take my Bible. I've got my own Bible. I've got a bunch of Bibles here. I don't need yours.
I take it, throw it away. That's just one more out of circulation. That's what I do with purpose-driven life. I told you all that before. I love it when somebody comes in and says, do you have this book? And I'll say, no. And I say, well, I got this one just for you. And I say, thank you. And they walk out and I throw it right in the trash. It's the most unbiblical book ever written that Christians have endorsed, in my opinion. And there's nothing in there that's really that good. Rick Warren, we should do a whole study on Rick Warren, but no, we won't. I don't want to be sued, even though he is a fraud. Anyway. These guys are, they use their own Bible. We're going to talk about some basic stuff about them. They were founded by a guy named Charles Taze Russell. No big deal, if you don't really have to know that. Right now, their present leader is Robert Soranko. He's been there since 2014. Russell wrote a bunch of books, and when he died, I can't remember the guy who took it, Rutherford took over, and he kept the same core tenets, but he expounded on them and actually changed them by doing so. And he wrote a lot of books, and all their books have all this special place in their learning. Then they are headquartered in Bethel, Brooklyn, New York, even though they were founded in Pittsburgh. They have 6 million people, basically, in it. They have, so their president, the guy in charge of their denomination, is the president of the Watchtower publication, something. I don't remember what they call the whole thing. But they publish a magazine, and it goes out, there's 16 and a half million of them given out in 120 languages. That's a lot. That's because they use them to witness to people. That's what they want to leave with you. Part of the things they want to leave. Their Bible translation is the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures, or as we know it now, the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, the NWT. If you see NWT, just remember that's a Jehovah's Witness Bible, and it's not going to follow the Bible. All right, so their doctrinal beliefs. We'll start with the big one, the Bible. What do we say the Bible is? God's Word, and it is divinely inspired and infallible. They say that about their Bible. This translation was put together. They've never said who put this translation together. They've never said who it was. If it was a team, if it was one person, what their credentials were, they kept that all secret. So nobody knows who did it, but it does have all of their theology in it. Anybody, let me just ask you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, you know what their Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. A God. That's what Jehovah's Witness Bible says. Give you an idea how just one little letter, that's all that is. It's a word, but it just changes everything. We need to remember, and I think we do, that it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, right? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now I want you all to look up 2 Peter 1:20-21. We've used that 2 Timothy one quite a bit in these studies that we do. Gee whiz. I'm just teasing.
I can't.
It's all right.
Work.
I don't need it. It was fine there, but whatever you want to do, I'm fine. 1:20-21. 2 Peter 1:20-21.
Who verily was ordained.
Are you sure you're in the
2 Peter?
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not into old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So there you go. Even it's even talking about the Old Testament in that one. It's the men of old. They were inspired also. The New Testament writers were inspired. The Holy Spirit's been involved in all of it. That's why their corrections in their Bible, you can't use their Bible for that. They are the only translation that says a God. I will tell you that. It's not like a bunch of them translated it a God. They are the only ones who made it a God. You show them that simple one and say, you know, here's just one. I'm sure there are others. We're not even going to go into them. But if you're going to deal with the infallible Word of God, it has to be the infallible Word of God, not that version. All right. Then they say Jehovah is God. We all think. Can we agree with that?
They say it's in the Bible that God's name is Jehovah.
And they do. Yeah. It's then they go to Deuteronomy 6:4. And somebody else can look up Psalm 83:18. Deuteronomy 6:4, Psalm 83:18.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
All right, and then Psalm 83:18. Anybody have that one?
That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are most high over all the earth.
All right, well, in the King James it says, whose name alone is Jehovah. Oh. Hence where they get their name, Jehovah. Witness from, they are Jehovah's Witness. So their name is actually Jehovah's Witness, not Jehovah Witness. I have a tendency to shorten it, but it is actually Jehovah's, with an apostrophe S, Witness. It came from that verse right there. They believe that he is, his attributes are love, wisdom, justice, and power. They believe that God is a spirit being, invisible and eternal, but has a spiritual body and is not omnipresent. Omnipresent means present everywhere in all time.
And they don't believe
that. The doctrine of the Trinity is denied by them because of the Lord our God is one Lord. They say there's no Trinity in that. The word Trinity is not in your Bible. Neither is the word rapture, by the way. I usually put those two together. The word rapture came from the word rapturo, which is in the Latin Bible. That's where we get our word rapture. But it's not in the King James Version. So a lot of people say rapture is not in there. It can't be true. Trinity is not in there. It's not in any of them. But we understand that it's a Godhead that exists in three. They say, we're not going to get into trying to explain that because you can't do it. But you have to remember, the Bible does teach a Godhead of three. It does teach. It just doesn't give it a name of Trinity. It is one God that exists in three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Anybody have that one memorized? Jerry probably does. If Jerry was here, I'd ask him.
Matthew what?
28, 19, and 20.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.
Well, that was said by Jesus. He names the three of them right there. But does that mean they're all three the same? Can we figure out that all three are the same from that verse? But all three are one.
One in purpose.
No, but I mean, we understand that, but I'm saying from that verse, can we use anything for evidence? What happened to Jesus?
What happened to him? He was crucified.
Then what happened?
Right hand of God.
Yeah, he rose again. He's on the right hand of God. Did Jesus stay? Did Jesus stay here? Because he said, I'll be with you till the end. Did he, till the end of the world? Is he here?
No.
No. But he just said, no, I'll be with you always. Who's with you always as a Christian? Holy Spirit. So if they are not one and the same, he just lied, right? Because he said, I'll be with you. But then he didn't say the Holy Spirit be with you. He said, I will be with you. That shows that they are considered one. 1 Corinthians 12:4. 4, 5, and 6. Let me put it that way. 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6.
Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
Right there. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Then 1 Peter 1, verse 2.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, for sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Okay, the foreknowledge of God, sanctification of the Spirit, obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Or again, they're mentioned in a triplicate there. We also know the bigger ones we've used for other stuff about the Trinity is at his baptism, God spoke from heaven. Jesus was being baptized and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. They're in action. In Genesis, let us create man in our image, us and our. And then who will we send? Who will go for us? Who can we send? These are all Jesus talking among the three of them. He's not talking to the angels. The angels have nothing to do with any of that. They are just, the word angel actually means messenger. Angels are messengers. They do God's bidding, deliver his message or whatever it may be. So we know it's there. They deny it's there, but you could show them some of these and ask them to explain that away. I think the best one, though, is the Great Commission, where he says, I will be with you till the end. And we all know that Jesus is not physically here. He's here through the Holy Spirit. All right. This is the one that is actually a major problem. So we believe in Jesus. If you went to a Jehovah's Witness and said, do you believe in Jesus? They're going to say, yes, we believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
They believe. Well, what do we believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus?
Son of God.
They believe Jesus is the first created being. Not being, being. Get that right. No, for that warp theology, Jesus is a being. Don't want to do that. No. He was called God's only begotten Son because they say that meant that Jehovah, God Jehovah, created him. That's he wasn't around at all time. We believe Jesus was always around.
Well, they believe that Jesus is an angel, right?
They do. It was the first angel. And we'll get into a little bit more about what they believe about who he is exactly. But they think that God created him. He spent ages in heaven. And then his second part of his life was his became a man and lived here on earth for a while. That's the two forms they have him in. A spirit form in heaven, a man form on earth. Not the Son of God. Once God created him, they do believe that God used Jesus to create everything else. But we know that everything was created through Jesus. We do know that. The Bible says that. That's not hard. But he came in from a Virgin Mary. They believe in that. He became Messiah at his baptism. And he rose again spiritually. That's what they believe. Our response should be that Jesus was not created, but has been around for all time. That is one of the hardest things to actually comprehend, because everything in our life has a beginning. When Mike was a kid, we didn't have fire. Somewhere along the line, they invented fire. Oh, you all laughing. I go, Dolores, when you were born, they didn't have round wheels either. They had square wheels. I remember back then. I saw the history book. No, I mean, everything has a beginning to us. We have a beginning. We have an end. The earth had a beginning. It'll have an end. Hard to comprehend a being that's just been here with no beginning. It's easier to comprehend they'll never end. Well, they're just going to live forever. I get that. But in our mind, we still want to say there was a starting point somewhere. They like to set a starting point for Jesus, and that's not quite true. He is equal with the Father. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we seem to think there's a hierarchy of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but that's not true because they're all the same person. And depending on what is going on in your life is who you're actually dealing with directly. That's what that's about. That has nothing to do. It's not like, well, I have to talk to Jesus before I'm allowed to talk to God. Or I have to pray to the Holy Spirit so Jesus can get word out.
I wasn't a laborer. It wasn't Jesus I was praying to. I was the main man.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the, they're all co-equal with each other. They are all one. So there's not one above the other. And then you can always take him to where he is in heaven at the right hand of God. He's still there. I mean, but trying to argue, I wouldn't even argue with him about when Jesus was born. There's a better point to argue with them. We'll get to it here shortly. The Holy Spirit. I just covered all that. Equal with God. They believe the deity of the Holy Spirit is not true. The Holy Spirit is not a deity. They don't even capitalize it. And it is not a person, but it's a powerful force that God causes to emanate from himself to accomplish his holy will. Now, it'd be hard to argue that, because that's split in a hair almost. But it's not how it is. There are three distinct beings, and I gave you verses that showed them as three distinct beings. If you look at Luke 12:12, we'll give you a couple more here.
For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say.
Okay, so that's Jesus talking. And he's talking about the Holy Ghost, which, was the Holy Ghost here when Jesus was talking?
No.
No, it was not. He had not arrived on the scene. Then John 14:16-17.
And said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper.
Wait, is that John 14?
Nope, that's Luke. If you shall ask anything in my name.
Nope, John 14:16-17.
John 14:16-17.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you.
There you go. So the Spirit of truth will come, the world won't recognize it at all, and they don't today still. I mean, there's nothing new there. But this is Jesus talking about that being the Holy Spirit arriving. He says, when the Holy Spirit is with you, it'll tell you what you should say. It's talking about when you're being persecuted in his name, basically, is what the passage there is about. And this one, he says, when I leave, I'm going to pray for the Father, and he will send you another comforter. Another comforter, not another force that emanates from God. It's a true person, true being. I'll put it that way. Not a person, true being. And I'm sitting here talking about how their Bible's off, and I'm starting to wonder about your all's because it took three tries. Starting to wonder what Bible you all carry because they didn't match mine. Just kidding. All right. Did mankind's sin bring death? Did? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. It brought spiritual death. They believe that when they sinned, they were expelled from paradise and began their descent into physical death. And then they say the spirit, all these are quotes from their thing, the spirit or life force that God gives us at birth departs at death. There is no conscious existence at death. They don't believe that when you die, it's just you're done for a while. They are not, the dead are not conscious of anything. They know nothing.
What about that 144,000? Is that the ones?
Well, we're not there yet.
Oh, but you were talking about that.
No, the 144,000 has nothing to do with what happens when a believer dies. It has to do with what they believe happened to some of them.
Okay.
But they believe that when you die, you were just in the ground, completely out of it. You have no consciousness of anything until the end. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 5:8,
we are confident, I say, in willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
So our belief system is you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's for believers. Non-believers go to Hades or Sheol, as it might say. We use the Greek word Hades for that. Hades was, I've taught you all this before, but Hades was two sides, paradise and torture. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man describes it. The great gulf between the two. When Jesus rose from the grave and his blood cleansed everything, those that were in paradise were able to be escorted into heaven. Animal blood did not wash away sin. Only the perfect blood of Jesus Christ could do that. So that's when paradise got emptied. That's why it says Jesus preached to the people in paradise. And that's when he rose from the grave. He came back from paradise. When he brought Lazarus back from the dead, he brought Lazarus out of paradise. Which I say is why he cried. Had nothing to do with them being upset. It had to do with him being upset. He knew what he was about to do to the man. Wouldn't you be mad? Yeah. You made it all the way through life, and you got to paradise at that point, and they had to bring you back to prove a point. Yeah. Can you pick somebody else? Anybody else? Can they? I just sincerely hope that Lazarus' memory was wiped of the whole event until he died later. And he goes, wow, this place looks familiar.
Yes. Ecclesiastes 12:7 also says that man's flesh returns to dust, but the spirit returns to God who gave it.
Right, that's a good point, yeah. So, and that's also a good point that if you know your Bible, you can pull other stuff. And when he says the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in the situations, if you are truly witnessing for God, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. You don't have to be getting your phone out and research and stuff. You will.
Yeah.
But the only way the Holy Spirit can remind you of it is if you learn. That's why Bible study is important, so you know how to wield the weapon properly. You know, you've got to give him something to work with. You can't just go around blindly and hoping he gives you sight at the last minute and lets you do something. You have to be prepared. So this whole idea of sleep for the dead, for lack of a better term, is not biblical. It is not biblical. Would that actually ruin your salvation if you believed that?
Probably not.
Ooh. Could you be a Christian and believe that when you die, you go to sleep until Jesus calls us all home?
What do they mean by going?
You're just unconscious, out. You know nothing. You're in a coma until.
Yeah, that's like the old gravestones. You know, they'd be like rest in peace. You know what I mean?
Right.
You know what I mean? And now it's you know, absent from the body is present with the Lord. You know what I mean?
Right.
That's changed. You know.
It has, but there. Could I believe that? Could I say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I believe that when I die that I'm going to go to sleep and when God calls us home, I'll wake up and go home.
Yeah.
Is it a part of your salvation?
No.
So I could believe it and go to heaven?
Yes.
I don't think it should be a part of your salvation once you learn that once you're out of the body and you're with Jesus, that's what it says, right? So unless you believe everything you should read in the Bible.
So you're saying the doubt of what you read in the Bible.
No. I'm saying once you learn that from the Bible, then that's what you need to believe.
Okay.
I mean, it's okay if you're learning still, you know, and then once you learn the truth, then that's what you need to believe.
Okay. Well, the truth of the matter is, draw a circle in the back of your paper. I'll give you all the circle illustration again. I know some haven't seen it. Some might have. Just draw a big circle. Perfectly round like mine. This is what the wheels look like when Rose was a kid. Dolores was a kid. So if you put a dot in the center, and then you just draw a little tiny pie slice, but tiny, tiny as can be. And a little tiny thing should look like that, roughly. This is 1%. The circle itself is 100% God. This 1% is, I don't believe something God said. What percentage of God are you worshiping at this point?
Show your picture.
Zero. Zero. Most people say 99%. Zero. God is unchangeable. Unmovable is what it is. You cannot change God. Once you change God, he becomes a God of your own design. And that is a false God. So, do you have to believe it to be saved? If you don't know it, you don't have to. Like she said, once you learn it, you better accept that as the truth. Because if you start saying, well, I believe everything, but I don't think, you know, I think they misinterpreted, we sleep until the end. That's a different God all of a sudden. That's why doubting your Bible is such a slippery slope, and we don't want people to know what's happening.
My contention is, I don't know what the word sleep means.
It doesn't matter. The Bible says if you're dead, as a Christian, you are in the presence of God.
Yeah,
and you don't wind up there and take a nap beside him.
Sometimes you sleep mean you're dead.
What's that?
Sometimes you sleep mean you're dead.
Yeah, but it has nothing to do with whether you're asleep or not. It has to do with where you believe your soul went upon death. Where did your spirit go? It went to heaven. It didn't go to sleep in a hole somewhere.
Yeah.
Now, the Bible does say that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will join him in the air. But that's talking about their physical bodies. Because then it says your bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on the immortal. This corruptible will put on incorruption. That's what it's talking about. It's your body. It's your body. You get a new body.
That's
right. So you got to be careful. Once you know the truth, you have to accept the truth or you are starting. You know, I know people who say all kinds of crazy stuff about what God didn't say was a sin when overall you know it's a sin. The Bible didn't give us a list of sins. But you know what? Thou shalt not steal. That pretty much covers a lot. But God didn't say you can't steal bubble gum, you can't steal candy bar, you can't steal a car, you can't rob a bank, you can't steal. He didn't go all that. He said you can't steal. There's not a sin out there that is not covered by those commandments. You can't think of one that's not in there. But a lot of people will try to say, well, he didn't say this, so it must be okay. Now you're back to creating a God in your own image of your own making, and that becomes a false God. So be careful of what you do there. This is a problem because they teach this, that you're just asleep until the end, even though the Bible clearly says otherwise. All right, Jesus paid a ransom. He paid the sacrifice. It took a perfect man, this is what they say, after Adam, the only perfect man born on earth was Jesus Christ. Then they say,
Adam was perfect.
Huh?
So they believe Adam was perfect?
But he was made, he was. Adam was the perfect man. And then he sinned and he became an imperfect man. That's how we all got here in sin. They believe that Pontius Pilate sentenced him to death on a stake. Not a cross. And that was the Assyrians are the one who were great at this. They would sharpen a telephone pole to a point and they would take you above and drop you on it and you would just kind of stay there and then through your back. But it's over time it evolved to that kind of killed you. Having a telephone pole stab through your abdomen, through your back, that kind of kills you. You kind of die at that.
Yeah,
they don't want you to die yet. They wanted to torture you. So they invented a cross member. And what kills you on a cross is you suffocate. That's what kills you. You finally suffocate. So it's a pretty torturous death, and that's what they wanted. Whatever, that one I'm not going to argue too much about. I mean, that's a misunderstanding of what was going on. They just know the Assyrians are the ones who started this, and they go, they look at the Assyrian way, that he was still on a stake. We say he was nailed to a cross. They say he slept in death for parts of 3 days, and then Jehovah God resurrected him to life as a mighty spirit being. There you go. Yes.
But he was executed by Romans.
Right.
Executions, and that, and crucifixion was a standard, one of the standard Roman executions.
Right. Yeah, that's a fact. And that's what I'm saying. They go back to the old Assyrian way without looking at how it evolved over time. I don't even believe, at the time crucifixion was being used by the Romans, I don't even think the other one was being used anymore. It wasn't like they chose something different. I believe the whole practice evolved into the one that was more torturous, the cross. You're right. So Rome was the ones who were doing. And if you, not to get off topic here, but if you think about what had to take place for Jesus to be crucified on a cross, because capital punishment to the Jews was what? How did he kill you? Stoned you. He didn't kill you on a cross. Wasn't about that. So for Jesus to be crucified on a cross, Rome had to have control of Jerusalem.
Wasn't he like the first one to get nailed to it too? They just used to tie you to it, right?
They always tied everybody else. They nailed Jesus to the cross. They were pretty adamant they didn't want him to get down, I guess. I don't know.
They brought back the stake in 732 by Dracula to make the Dracula movies.
He
actually existed. He wasn't a vampire, he was a nut.
He was. Vlad the Impaler.
Vlad the Impaler. And he brought back the stake.
Everybody seen The Passion of the Christ?
That's horrible.
I tell you what, when they flip that cross over to bend those nails over, I mean, the excruciating pain of having your hands and feet nailed to a cross, but then they flip it over and they bend all the nails over. Now, the Bible doesn't say that happened, but it probably did. I don't know. But I mean, think of the torture that was the whole thing.
That scourging was horrendous.
Yeah, that was, and that's what Jesus went through for us. Was Jesus a perfect man? No, he was not. He was a divine being who lived as a human. See how easy that was? See why it's so easy they fool people? We understand. When I corrected whatever you all said, We all understood when I said, oh, you just made a smart aleck. But they teach it that way. And they, it sounds perfectly logical. If I said Jesus was a perfect man, you all would take it to understand that I was saying Jesus lived the life of a perfect man.
Yeah.
But that's not what they do. That's how that little bit of change just, you know, doesn't take much to get you off course here. I say all the time, I don't have to make you miss the target in archery. I just have to bump your elbow. I bump your elbow. I don't care where you're at. You're not in the bullseye anymore if I bump your elbow. Yeah. This is all this stuff does, is bumping the elbow.
Now, are the beliefs static, or is it like in the Mormons where the leadership can change their beliefs?
It can be changed. They don't. They pretty much hold true to what they say. Their watchtower, though, has as much weight or more than the Word of God. If the watchtower said it, it's true, even if it contradicts the Bible. But they don't really change what they believe. They, you know, they don't say, well, we no longer believe this. They will just expound upon it and change the meaning a little bit further. But they stay pretty true to what they originally were set up as. So his death on the cross was effective because he was a divine being, perfect divine being. Not a man who lived a perfect life. All right, salvation. So they say that we show our gratitude for the love displayed by God in Christ by exercising faith in Jesus' ransom sacrifice. The requirements for salvation, in addition to faith, include baptism by immersion, active associations with the WBTS, which is them, righteous conduct and absolute loyalty to Jehovah. There is no assurance of salvation, though. Only hope. You only hope for resurrection. If you don't meet the requirements, or if they disfellowship you, you have no hope of salvation. So if you join them and then you leave, they consider you lost forever. That's just what they do. For us, salvation is... how? Through? By grace through faith. Jesus Christ alone. No works, no memberships, nothing more is required for salvation. James says, if you show me your faith without works, your faith is dead. He's not saying you have to work for your faith to be alive. But if you're saying you're a Christian and you're not working, you just lied to us. Your faith is dead. It's not a real live faith. That's what he's saying. Works will never get you to heaven. They are just a natural outpouring of what a Christian will do. Once you're a Christian, you'll want to work for the Lord somehow. You'll become a nicer person, or you should work toward becoming a nicer person, become better educated in the Bible, and do stuff that the Lord asks you to do. And you should always be witnessing, because that Great Commission we talked about earlier, which was at Matthew 28 verses, they are to all of us. So Ephesians 2:3 gives you a little bit here. Not too much on this, but we just have to understand what it was really about. Ephesians 2:3.
Among whom also we all had our... Ephesians 2:3.
Nope, that's not the one. I must have it down wrong. Must be me this time.
It must be.
I'll let you off the hook on this one. I don't know. This is what happens when I copy off that website just to get the verse. I use Bible Gateway. Sometimes it doesn't copy. What's 13?
2:13?
Yeah. Did I miss the one?
But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood.
That's all right. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to what the Bible says. Nothing further, nothing more. All right. Now let's go back to what Rose wanted to talk about. 144,000.
Yes.
So if you were to read Revelation 7, which we won't, I want to just start it. After these things, I saw four angels stand on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, "Heard not the earth, neither the sea, nor trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in our forehead. I heard the number of them which were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So if you read the rest of that, it's 12,000 from each tribe. 12 times 12 is 144,000. Anyway, that's, they believe, their original belief system was that when they reached 144,000 in membership, the rapture would happen. So I bet there was really a big celebration when the 144,000 person joined and nothing happened. And this big celebration, nothing happened. So they said, uh-oh. We have been telling people since our inception that we, when we reach 144,000, there's the rapture. So they had to change it. Now they say there are two classes of saved people. So the 144,000 had to be born after Jesus died. And in this passage in Revelation, you have the 144,000. Let me just go here to it. Let me see. It's verse 9 in Revelation 7. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hand." That great multitude is where everybody else gets to go. But the 144,000 are special. The 144,000 go to heaven. The great crowd is only part of God's kingdom on earth. That's where they have to live. They have to live in God's kingdom on earth. They don't get to go to heaven, which is really a big misunderstanding, because at the end of the millennial kingdom, a new Jerusalem comes down, and that's where we live. But anyway.
Well, my argument, too, is so, if I remember what you just said, you said 12,000 from each tribe. So they believe that they're part of the 12 tribes?
Yeah. Well, I know. But, you know, there's 10 lost tribes. A lot of people claim that they are the 10 lost tribes.
Yeah, well, we have genetics.
I know, but that, well, not in 1853, you didn't.
I mean,
yeah. Yeah, when they started this, you didn't. They didn't know that you'd be able to prove if you were actually an Israelite or not.
Yes,
that
sounds very similar to that other cult.
It does. It does. All right. So there's no support of dual levels of salvation. Everybody is saved. Now, when we get to heaven, there will be different jobs based on where we got saved, not the location, but. Old Testament saints have a different job than New Testament Christians. Those who are killed during the tribulation, the martyrs of the tribulation, will have a different job. The 144,000 actually have a different job. We are assigned different jobs, but it has nothing to do with level of salvation. It has to do with what group you got saved in. All born again Christians live in heaven forever. Forever. John 4:3, if somebody wants to look that up. We all know John 3:16, yes. So you will have everlasting life. Yes. John 4:3 tells you where that everlasting life comes from. Might be 14:3. John 14:3. I see where that mistake is right there.
"And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also."
Okay, so unless Jesus clones himself somewhere along the way, we will all be with Jesus in heaven. Yes. All believers will be in heaven. So there's a final judgment, what they talk about. So faithful Jehovah Witnesses will inherit everlasting life and a perfect paradise on earth. Satan and his allies will be destroyed. Those who have disobeyed Jehovah and his law will be annihilated out of existence with Satan and his demons. That's the second death. Hell is the grave and not a place of eternal punishment. The doctrine of eternal hell is disregarded as unscriptural, unreasonable, contrary to God's love. And yeah, that's right. They do know and unjust. You want to know why people believe there's no hell? Because they wish there was no hell.
Yeah, they want to believe
that's what they wish. And it's going to be easy to sell somebody on that. If I stood up and said everybody gets to live forever except bad people, they are just annihilated, they're dead, they're gone, they're burned up, and it's over with, that's a whole lot more pleasing than if you're wrong, you will suffer for all eternity.
So they believe Jesus was an angel, the human, and an angel?
Pretty much, yes. Yes, that's where they get into this. They believe, Jesus is a created being, and they get into the same argument the Mormons do about whether he's Michael or not. There is no biblical evidence Michael is Jesus at all. All the evidence of Michael is contrary to being Jesus. But they do believe Jesus was Michael before he became a perfect human. So, anyway, there is a lot of information in the Bible about what happens at judgment and the doctrine. I would not have called this in this study the doctrine of eternal hell, because hell is cast into the lake of fire. So there's an eternal lake of fire is what there is. Hell is not burned up and consumed, though. It's in there too, but everything gets tossed into a lake of fire. Hell is the simplest way to understand it, and not to be speaking blasphemy of God's word or watered down too much, but hell is the local jail. The lake of fire is the penitentiary.
Uh-huh.
You're held the local jail until judgment, and then you're sentenced to prison. The easiest way to just kind of keep the two apart, so if you want to know. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, let's see, 9 through 11.
Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
Okay, so he's addressing believers here. He's addressing Christians when Paul wrote this. That's who he's talking to, and he said all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the Bema seat. We're not going to go into a lot of that. I've covered that in the study of Revelation. The Bema seat is named after Greek games, where when you get your first, second, third place medals, that's the Bema judgment. That's actually what it is. It's a place of reward, not a place of condemnation. Believers go to a place of reward. Then in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 11 through 14, there's another one missing a number. Yep, 11 through 14.
Was Revelation 20.
Right.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
There you go. So that is the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what that's called because it starts, I saw a great white throne. This is where the non-believers show up between the Bema seat and the Great White Throne Judgment is 1,007 years. Well, maybe a little longer. The tribulation, we go, the Bema seat happens at the rapture. So that's Revelation 4:1. It's where it's not mentioned there. What you have in Revelation 4:1, the first three chapters are the letters to the churches. Chapter 4 says there are people standing before God and they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. Well, those are the crowns that are awarded to believers at the judgment or at the Bema seat. So we know they that had to happen somewhere between the rapture and them appearing in heaven now. Now they have a body. They can actually wear a crown. They've been to the Bema seat. Then it says the tribulation happens. So we don't know. The tribulation period does not start at the rapture. It starts at the signing of a treaty. So there could be 6 months. There could be a year. There could be 3 weeks. We don't know how long it'll take from the confusion created by the disappearance of people to a peace treaty being signed. Once that peace treaty is signed, the clock starts for 7 years. 7 years is 360 days. Then there's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth. Then the Great White Throne Judgment. Believers do not show up at the Great White Throne. Only the non-believers do, and you can see what their outcome is. They are cast in the lake of fire. So when they talk about sleep or annihilation, or there's multiple verses that says the smoke of their torment rises forever. Well, that wouldn't happen if it burned up. I mean, how long does a log smoke after it burns up and disappears? Not too long. It's going. Yeah. So the burning is continual. So looking at your chart, did they check any of our boxes for us? They really don't. This is why, theologically, they meet the definition of a cult.
And then this blood issue. There's another one.
Which one?
That they won't even take blood if necessary to live.
Oh, yeah, because they don't want to contaminate their blood. There's a lot of stuff. Like I say, this is just an overview of their belief system. Here's the thing. Jehovah Witnesses are usually very nice, moral, upright members of society. They are not. You're not going to peg them as evil people. They're not going to be your criminals. They're going to be people just like us who are doing their best to live a moral life. So, and you can't disregard them. One of the biggest things to remember about witnessing to a Jehovah Witness is they showed up at your house. You didn't have to go out to find them. They just showed up. So be careful if you're going to debate them because they will do their best to persuade you and they are trained to persuade you or to cast doubt on what you believe. But if you stay true to what you know about the Bible, concentrate on who Jesus really is. You don't even have to concentrate too much on the Trinity, but you have to make sure they understand Jesus is a co-equal with God. He is not a created being who later lived a life as a perfect man and then went back as an angel. That's not...
One of its biggest cultic indicators is they immediately isolate you from your family and friends.
Right.
You know, and then true. They don't recognize any baptism except the ones they do.
Right, right. Yeah. So it's all part of it. You just need to remember there's... they're not bad people, though, and we are called to witness to them. We are called to love them. Same with the Mormons. I mean, all these we're going to talk about, this is not a put-down of the people involved. This is strictly an explanation of the fallacy of the belief system.
My issue with them also is, because this happens, so you have a 2-year-old child, 100% chance of living if they get the blood transfusion. And that turned out to just sit there and watch them die.
Yeah. Well, like I say, but like we can't go into all the nuances of their faith. This is
I'm just talking just from a human
I know. But, you know, if standing up for your beliefs, you have to respect that. Even if they're wrong beliefs, you do have to respect people who, you know, most people won't stand up for what they believe in. So if you're willing to stand up for your belief system, I will applaud your confidence or your tenacity to do it or whatever, but, you know, you should do it for the right thing if you're going to do it. So, but just remember, we are trying to see the differences, not to prove that we're right, but so that they can, we can understand where their belief system has gotten off track. And then if you have an opportunity, you can talk to them, try to bring them back on track. Anybody else have any other questions?
One of the last verses, and I saw the dead, the great and the small. Does the great and the small refer to what kings here and...
Okay. We're all, and actually, it's a good point, we are all equal on both sides of this. Either you are saved, and it doesn't matter if you were a millionaire or if you were a pauper, you are together. Yeah, you were saved, you are together. Same with non-believers. You know, just because you had royal treatment on earth doesn't mean there's royal treatment in hell for you. You're going to suffer just like everybody else. So God is the great equalizer of men. He brings us all to the same level, which is way below him, in all honesty.
My second question is, Catholics are in that chart that you gave us, are they also a cult, in your opinion?
My opinion, 100%. One thing they have done really well is the Catholics got themselves clumped in with Christians, which automatically puts in people's mind that that is a Christian religion. They teach a lot of the same cultic stuff that everybody else does in this study we're going to do.
What are we doing next week?
I don't know. I haven't decided. What's next on the list? Am I following the list across five? I don't have any more.
Yeah.
Seven-day Adventist is next? No, that's probably what we'll do next thing, because I don't care which one we do next.
Yeah.
I saw this TikTok video the other day, and there was a couple of kids who were arguing for the most righteous person besides Jesus in the Bible, and they mentioned Melchizedek, and I got to reading the couple of verses that he's in, and we're talking about things that we believe, so I had a question that, what do we believe on him? Because in chapter 7, verse 3, it says, without a father, without a mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually.
And that's what the Bible says?
Yeah. Is he a created being?
There is a belief that we don't know. There's not enough information on him to know exactly what he was. He's either a type of Christ, you know, not Christ himself, but a symbol of Christ, or he was a pre-incarnate Jesus. We're not sure. He was the king of Salem, which became Jerusalem.
The problem is in Hebrew, he's actually named a priest of a pagan god. When you translate the Hebrew.
Well,
and so I think
that we have to dig into a little more. Because
I can show it to you, but yeah. I think what they did with him, I don't know.
But he's not considered a pagan god in the Bible. He's not considered a pagan.
Look at his name.
But that's
his
not.
Name after the pagan god Melchi.
Okay, but so is so, Daniel's named after a pagan god when he gets to Babylon.
Yeah. He ordained Jesus, right?
Huh?
He ordained Jesus.
He did not ordain Jesus. No. But he was king of Jerusalem.
The reason I want to steer away from that is because the Mormons believe that, what he just said.
Like I said, he's either a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, because we do know Jesus showed up at various times before he became through Mary, before he came in human form. Through birth, he appeared pre-incarnate, is what they're called. So that has happened. I personally don't believe he was Jesus. I think he was a symbol of Jesus, a type of Jesus, something we'd look at. And the main reason is because he is the only king in the Bible that was also a priest. You couldn't be both. You could not be both.
See, my take on it, because his name means... righteous of the god Melchi. And so my thing is, he's being used symbolically, not literally.
I don't know.
That's just based on what his name is.
I'll do some research on that. Not to say that it's not important. It's something that it's never bothered me enough to know that I need to figure every bit of it out. Yes, sir.
Wasn't he one of the three, I think, in the Bible that was taken to heaven without
death? No, that's Elijah, Enoch, and...
Nobody else. Moses died. Moses is the third one, but Moses died. The only two who did not die are Elijah. Huh?
What happened to Cain?
He died.
What happened to Cain?
He died of old age, I believe. I don't think anybody killed him because he had a mark. Nobody's allowed to touch him. Yes?
Oh, no, I was just going to say about Moses. They wrestled over his body, I think, wasn't that?
They did. Probably to keep from having a Christian Mecca that we all had to travel to pay our respects.
Even Michael wouldn't speak. What was it? Even Michael wouldn't speak.
Yeah. He used.
They're struggling.
And he used Jesus to.
He wouldn't even.
Rebuke Satan. He would not rebuke.
So that implies Satan is a higher level of
Michael. Satan, as far as we know, was the highest angel. Higher than an archangel. He would have been in charge of Michael. And whatever other archangels they are, which the only archangel named in the Bible is Michael. Gabriel's not an archangel. He's a messenger. But we're on all kinds of Bible studies. It's getting broad here all of a sudden.
From that, Satan would be higher than Michael. Was that? I mean,
like, he was guardian of the throne. He was actually, I think it's in Isaiah. I think it's in Ezekiel. He talks about he was the most beautiful. Satan doesn't talk about he was the most beautiful of all angels. He was the most powerful of all angels. So if you look at it, even today, everybody thinks they can do better than their boss. The guy in the mailroom does not think he can do better than the CEO of the company. He believes he can do better than the man in charge of the mailroom. Man in charge of the mailroom doesn't believe he can run the whole company either. He believes he can do a better job than whoever his boss is. Satan believed he could do a better job than God. So he was probably the first level of command under God over all the angels. The Bible backs this up through many things. That's why he was able to sway so many of them. He took a third of them when he left. But, you know, if Satan was the angel that swept the floors, he probably would not have been. He would have wanted to be in charge of the guys who sweep the floors. He wouldn't have wanted to be God. Yeah. So,
the King James says, yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil,
could not rebuke.
He disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee.
Right. Yeah. And see, actually, Michael doesn't win this battle with Satan until Revelation 12:6-7. That's where Satan loses. Because if you remember, Gabriel was sent to Daniel to explain a prayer, and it took him 3 weeks to get there. And it's because the prince of Persia, which is a reference to Satan, contended with Gabriel. Michael came and took over the fight. Gabriel went and delivered his message, and he came back. Daniel. And it's in Daniel. So Satan, that's why Satan thinks it still has a chance, because the only thing he lost was his position in heaven, not his access to heaven. He has not been tossed out of heaven yet. Revelation 12, you get the initial argument where he swept a third of the angels, the dragon swept a third of his angels with the tail, and then it switches, that's past, that's already happened, then it switches to future, because it's future for us still, that Michael and the angels actually fight against him and cast him out of heaven. And one of the angels say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So, because Satan has lost, they say Satan has fallen and he is angry.
So it's an interpretation. So Satan's with Gabriel, and so Michael has to come so that Gabriel can step away.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, take over the fight. That's what it says. Look it up.
But that could also imply, if you think about it, you've been in a fight, that Satan was capable of taking them both on.
Satan would have been more powerful than them.
Yeah. know.
He was. He's more powerful because there is a hierarchy of angels.
Yeah, but my, you know, like, I'm just thinking.
Right, in a fist fight.
That he would be able to take them both on at the same time.
Well, if they had both stayed and fought with him, he, but his time for defeat isn't there.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen yet. Satan has not been defeated. He's been defeated at the cross, but the Lord has not claimed that victory yet against Satan.
And so my follow-up then is, you know, I see all these, the Catholic Church, they're always claiming they're casting out Satan themselves. Based on that.
That's what I just told you, and you have to be a true believer.
It ain't happening.
Right. Well, a true believer can do it, but you don't do it through your own power. You do it through the power of Jesus.
The probability of actually being saved with, I don't know how many angels there are, it'd be extremely slim.
Satan is probably reserves himself for the big stuff because he's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at a time. Angels live, they don't live in time because there's no time in heaven, but they are bound to one place at a time. They are not, they don't have the attributes of God. But let's stop there. We're getting late and we're getting off topic.